The Gospel of John, and it's a long chapter, but part of it is narrative, so we'll read the first 27 verses of this chapter. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, It is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now, before we get into chapter 6, I just want to highlight again the purpose why John wrote his gospel. And each of the Gospels has a purpose why it was written at that particular time. Now, John gives that a reason in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, where it says, And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that's the reason why this is written. Now I remember, I'll just illustrate, tell you this by illustrating from a story that happened with me one time with a cousin of mine. He came over from Holland in hyper-Calvinist background, and I was trying to tell him the gospel. And he said, well, you can't just accept the gospel. It's not possible. So I got him a Dutch Bible, and I made him turn to John 1, verse 12. And I asked him to read John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, to them that believe on his name. And then his wife said, well, it does say that, Paul. So then I tried to explain from the Gospel of John that John is doing all he can through the power of the Spirit of God to convey to us through different illustrations and miracles what it means to believe. That word is found 100 times in the Gospel of John. And so he uses the illustration of the new birth, of drinking water, of raising up the dead, receiving life, of eating bread, which we have in our chapter today, of following the shepherd, of receiving him. Like you, well, so then my cousin said, well, is that just like receiving a pen? Well, not quite, but, you know, the idea is there, you know. You have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's for a Calvinist, that's a big thing to overcome. And so, here in this chapter then, this is actually the second chapter where the Lord Jesus is emphasized as life. So we saw before that chapter 5 to 7, the Lord Jesus is emphasized as life. Chapter 8 to 12, he is emphasized as light. And chapter 13 to 17, he is emphasized as love, the love of God. Another thing that is very apparent in these chapters is the tremendous number of times where reference is made to the first five books of Moses. It is actually incredible how many references, paraphrases, illustrations that relate back to the Old Testament, especially the five books of Moses. Now, it's interesting that last Sunday we had Exodus 16, where we have the manna, and this week we have, this today we have the true bread coming down from heaven. Now, in chapter 5, we have seen, I'm not sure that it was mentioned, but here just a little lineup. Chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is emphasized as the source of life. The source of life. In chapter 6, it's the sustenance of life. Sustenance of life. Life is not just breathing. You also need to be sustained. And so the Lord Jesus is the sustenance of our life. He's the source, but also the sustenance. And then life is more than just breathing or existing or, you know, not dying, as many in the world think. You know, they've been trying to keep us alive the last 2.5 years or so. But, you know, many things in life are not so enjoyable. But life is more than breathing and keeping on breathing. Life is also satisfaction. And so that's what you see in chapter 7. The water of life, where it says in verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So the Lord Jesus is the satisfaction of life. And so here then in this chapter, again, this chapter starts with a reference to a feast. We saw that in chapter 5, a feast of the Jews. We don't know which feast it is. I think personally it was the Feast of Trumpets, but I could be wrong on that. But here it does say that it is the Passover feast. Now, on the basis of what John's Gospel says about the number of Passovers mentioned in the Gospels, which is the second Passover. The first Passover was in chapter 2. And then the third Passover is in at the time when the Lord Jesus' crucifixion happens. Now, if it is true that John 5, verse 1, the feast of the Jews. If that feast is also a Passover, then there were four Passovers. But there are at least three. Now, on the basis of those mentions of three Passovers, we know, and that is actually the only basis as far as I know, on the basis of those, we know that the ministry of the Lord took about 3 years. 3 years. Now, some people say 3.5, but at least around 3 years. And so that is most likely how much it was. Now, so then this, at the beginning of this chapter, we find that the Lord Jesus, he has a great multitude following him. So at this in this chapter, around verse 14, verse 15, the Lord's popularity is at its highest. Now, that was not so important for the Lord Jesus. But at this point in time, there were many people that were following the Lord Jesus. But from this point on, they're being weeded out, so to speak. And as you come to the end of the chapter, many of them, they stop following the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus was not just seeker-friendly. That's one lesson you can learn from this chapter. The Lord Jesus is looking for reality, not for numbers only. So then we find that these people, they follow the Lord Jesus. And then as the true Moses, as the real Moses, he is the one that feeds his people. And that is, he is feeding his people first by this illustration of the feeding of the 5,000. And so in that sense, he's also greater than Moses, because as the Lord says later on, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father. But here the Lord Jesus gives them bread from heaven. And then he uses that illustration, that miracle, to teach what he really wants to say about the spiritual food. And so then in the story in between, in verse 15 to 21, we have the Lord Jesus walking on the sea. So he has power over water. Just think about Moses now. We've seen that in the book of Exodus. We had the Passover. Moses did many miracles through the power of God. Then then the Passover happened. So this chapter takes place at the Passover time. And then in chapter 16, you have Moses, or God, supplying the manna. And just before that, Moses, through the power of God, showed that God has power over water by parting the Red Sea. Here the Lord Jesus shows that he has power over water by walking on the water. And then he gives his teaching in verse 22 till the end of the chapter. Or actually I should say verse 22 till verse 59, where it says, where it finishes, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And so, and then we find the results of that teaching in verse 60 to 71, where many stop following the Lord Jesus. So then here we find also in this chapter the first of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus. I am the bread of life in verse 35. That's the first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. So again, this chapter is emphasizing, John is, through the Spirit of God, is conveying to us that we are to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so this chapter clearly shows that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He has power. And so let's look at the first, let's look at the first 14 verses. And if you say something, please try to speak up, especially if you sit in the back. You know, it's a funny thing. People like to sit in the back of the church, the front of the bus, and the center of attention. So, but, you know, it would actually be helpful, and it's probably impossible to get this done, but to sit more closer together now, it would be helpful. But if not, then speak up so we can all hear you. Now, I might as well say that this is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four Gospels. All four Gospels. Why would that be? Is there a reason for that? Yes.
Men,
yeah.
And then probably women and children as well. Mm-hmm. Who got to partake of this. So then you have 5,000 at least people telling the story of how Jesus fed them all with basically nothing. And so that may be one of the reasons why it's all four gospels, because it would have been just the sheer numbers. Everyone would have been talking about this.
Mm-hmm. Now, the word men here is actually the word male. So if there were as many women as men there, that gives you 10,000, and there was at least one little boy. So there were most likely lots of children. So we're probably talking about 15,000 people here. That's a lot of people. And also, the other three Gospels, when they mention this story, they mention it right after what happened to John the Baptist, how he was beheaded by Herod. And so this was in some ways a very sad time for the Lord Jesus, as you can especially read in Matthew 11. Actually that story is mentioned in Matthew 14, but in Matthew 11, the rejection of the Lord Jesus becomes very clear, and that is becoming even clearer when John the Baptist is beheaded. And yet, when the Lord Jesus sees all this, this rejection of his herald and the beginning of his own rejection, he is still a giver. And that's a tremendous lesson. The Lord Jesus gives, even when he was rejected. Also, in some of the other Gospels, it also mentions that the Lord Jesus was seeking for a place by himself. But the crowds came to him. And he didn't say, well, you go away. No, then he came out to them and he ministered to them. It was a tremendous thing. It's not too bad now. Yeah. Shouldn't complain about the sun, I guess, but so any thoughts on verse 1 to 7? Maybe some practical lessons we can learn from that.
It's interesting in verse 6 where Jesus asked, well, what can we do? He didn't ask because he was looking for knowledge. Exactly what he was going to do. But it's interesting how he was testing to see whether his disciples believed that he could do something special. Mm-hmm. And the other thing that I noticed is that the Lord Jesus performed this miracle of producing the food, but he asked his disciples to distribute it. Mm-hmm. I think of when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Mm-hmm. He said to those around, loose them, let them go. He could have brought them right out of the grave clothes if he wanted to, but he wants to involve us in his ministry.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's an amazing thing when you think about it, that the Lord gave us the Great Commission too. He could have done it himself. He could send angels. He would do a perfect job. We would do a failing job. He still wants to use us. Mm-hmm.
Which shows the involvement too. And now everybody is saying, well, this is too small. And so the miracle is even magnified greater. He just had a poof, you know, that there's 20,000 loaves of bread.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but when he takes that small thing and makes it big, it's even greater. I like what you brought out there in verse 10 about the men sat down, and you mentioned that that's the word males. So often in our Bibles, whether it's the new translations or old translations, we don't see that. For example, over in 1 Timothy, over in 1 Timothy, where Paul says, I would have all the intercession be made for all men, there as humans, and that this is good and acceptable in the sight of men, and who would have all men to be saved. And there's one mediator between God and man. It's always in the generic form, in the human form.
Mm-hmm.
But then when he gets down to verse 8, he says, I will therefore that males pray everywhere. So it's important that when we're studying our Bibles, that we pay attention to these words. There is a difference in the generic mankind and males. He makes a distinction in those words.
Mm-hmm.
So like you say, when it's 5,000 males, then it signifies a greater number than 5,000.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's very good. In Dutch, we have two words for that. Men, in the sense of males, and mankind. Mannen and mensen. Anyway, that's the way it is in Greek too. I think it's the word anthropos, which is mankind, and aner, which is males. So I was thinking about, you know, something very practical. The Lord, of course, like Brother Loudon said, he tests them. And Philip answers with money. Isn't that something? You're talking here to the Lord Jesus, and you think the solution is going to be money. We live in a world where things, money talks. And we have a tendency as Christians, as long as we have the money for it, we can handle it. And that is a big mistake. God doesn't need money. Now, he uses money, nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money that's wrong. But he says 200 denarii worth of bread. So I understand if a denarius is a laborer's day's wage, that would be 200 days of work. That's a lot of money. And so, because of the money question, Philip thinks it's impossible. And now, God does use money, but let's not think that money solves everything. God can do his work. Now, money is very useful, but another thing is, sometimes people tend to throw money at stuff, but sometimes it's just more time you need. God wants our time too, it's not just our money. It's the same, you know, in the needs at camp. There might be all kinds of money available. But what about putting in the time? And that's the way it is with any sort of ministry. We can have all the money, we have lots of money. Christians in other countries, in poor countries, they don't have money. But they are there themselves. They want to be used by the Lord. And this little boy, because it's in double dim. How do you say the diminutive? So it's actually the word little boy. There is a lad or a little boy. It might have been only a boy of 4 or 5, and I think that's pretty neat that the Lord even wants to use little children. Why you asked Philip?
Yeah.
Well, Philip was from Bethsaida. And this, as we found out in Israel, where this place was, I think it was called Tapka, something like that, was near Bethsaida. So maybe Philip knew. Maybe he was just standing near the Lord. That could be, I don't know, but he was testing Philip because he knew all about Bethsaida, what was available, but he didn't think about the Lord Jesus. You know?
It's interesting that, like, from the other Gospels, you get the sense that Jesus was trying to get away to a desolate place to be by himself with the disciples, to talk.
Mm-hmm.
It's just so interesting that they would, you know, go without food to be near him at this time, and then, you know, a week later, maybe not even, they're just gone.
Yeah. And no real hard work there. Hmm?
Yes.
And we live in an age too of a lot of superficiality. You know, people, they might get excited about the gospel, like you see in the seed, the sower sows the seed on the rocky soil. It comes up immediately, but it has no lasting fruit. Mm-hmm.
But when they came, he saw them and had compassion on them, realized they were hungry, that they were needy, and so he was not too busy to meet the needs of the people.
Yeah.
And when he finally disappeared was when they wanted to make him king, and his time wasn't right.
Mm-hmm.
But he was there. He had the time for the people when they had the need for him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good.
The 200 pennies worth or denarii, is that how much the disciples had in their bag and their own support? Is that where that number comes from?
I don't know. It's your guess, my guess. I don't know. I doubt they had that kind of money. Because I actually read a little bit on the background of what Jewish life was like in these times. 97% of the people were desperately poor in those days. They were taxed to death, those people. You think taxes were high? The Romans, they were giving free grain and games to their own citizens. But for them to do this, to supply free wheat for 250,000 citizens, they had to basically rob other countries. And that's what they were doing. So that's when I was reading that, I was thinking about the background, you know, when these people saw how the Lord Jesus had made, had multiplied the loaves. It just try to think about this from the perspective of a poor person. Like, they were actually so poor that whole families had to abandon villages. That's what I read in some historic document. They, you know, just think how these people would have had excitement. You know, it wasn't right, but it is understandable. You know, this is man. This he's going to supply our needs, and that's why the Lord Jesus, you know, he says in verse 27, that would have been hard for them to take. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Or as the Old Testament says many times, or a number of times, and the Lord Jesus repeats, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when I was reading this, I was thinking that, now if the Lord Jesus said that to poor people, how much would he say that to us who have a lot? We have a lot compared to the rest of the world. And, you know, I was thinking, am I really seeking, you know, not just bread, daily living, but the Word of God? That's really the big question that I got out of this. So.
You know, the other thing you see in verse 11 is that God is a God of order. Jesus, after he gave thanks, which is, we have to remember that, the priority there, he gives thanks and then he distributes it to the disciples, and then his disciples give to them that were sat down. You know, whenever you see, you know, refugee camps, or you see everybody running disorderly, attacking the people that are giving out the food, where here Jesus had everything orderly, you know, and people were receiving it
mm-hmm.
patiently.
Yeah. It's very good. Because you can imagine if you have one sea of 5,000 people or 15,000 people,
yeah.
how would you know where you've been in distributing it? It's very practical too. But besides that, I heard a brother say one time, in other Gospels it says, he set them down in numbers of 50s and 100s.
Yeah.
He said an assembly can become too big. He said if you're with 50 or 100 people the most, you know each other, you know. But if it gets too big, you don't know each other anymore. Anyway, just a practical application, but very practical. And the Lord is here. He's the one who feeds his sheep. You know, you can think here of Psalm 23. He, how does it say? Psalm 23. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I should know this by heart, but when I stand here, my mind goes blank. But he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's doing that here literally to these people. And he feeds his sheep. And that's a wonderful thing. Well, hey, see, the Jewish way of answering a question is by asking another question. That would have been, he could have said, well, I'm pretty sure that you have the answer, and the Lord does have the answer, you know? Yes. Right.
I mean, it even is for our benefit, because reading this, we get the sense that the disciples didn't fully understand what was, like, we get to see their progression and how they viewed Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they just went on a missions journey. You know, Jesus had sent them out and came back and talking about what, you know, what he did for them. And, but then they're still not there. And then later, I don't know if it's in John or another gospel, but later they run out of bread themselves. And they start it's a hard lesson to learn, and the disciples were pretty—they weren't, you know, mature followers necessarily at this stage either. So, like, you know, there was different states as they, you know, grew with the Lord Jesus and followed him more. They would have seen more and more and more of the belief. But, I mean, we're pretty dumb sheep.
You know, I remember. When I lived, just as a practical illustration of this, when we lived in the Annapolis Valley, Nova Scotia, back in the 80s and 90s, at that time there wasn't as much carpenter work, and we had just moved there not that long before, and we didn't have any work, and it was spring. And we thought we had a job, and somebody called, and they called it off, and we had no work. And my dad said, let's pray. So we prayed. 15 minutes later, somebody called, and it gave us 3 months of work. You know, and I remember as a young fellow, that really spoke to me. And it doesn't always go that way, but, you know, the Lord is able. And then, you know, because you read it, like you're saying, you're reading a story, but how do we translate that to our own life? Do we really trust the Lord, you know, for practical stuff? And a lot of marriages and families, they have money problems, you know. They are worried, and you can't get worried about everything. But God is able. He's the God of sustenance. He sustains us. He is with us. It's a tremendous encouragement.
Mm-hmm. And just a little, like we know the psalm, little is much when God is in it. We don't realize how much God can multiply anything that we can bring to the table. Mm-hmm. Just a little pollock, just the five bowls, seven fishes, or whatever, or ten, and it was multiplied to feed 15,000 people.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever we have, yeah, sometimes we think, oh, it's not enough.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not able to do this, and I'm not able to do that. But God can multiply in a tremendous way. We think of our brother Robertson in St. John.
Mm-hmm.
10 years ago, giving this tract to somebody, and hearing like 10 years later what God did with it.
Mm-hmm.
So it is encouraging in that sense that we should not be scared to invest in the work of God, because God can multiply in a
mm-hmm.
way.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
In verse 12, Jesus says, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." Well, like, why was he worried about losing the food if, you know, they started with five loaves, two fish, and ended up more than enough?
Why
did he make that statement that nothing
must
be lost?
William McDonald says that God does not want us to squander precious things that he has given us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that I'm not an environmentalist as such, but he's given us a beautiful world, and we're squandering it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It says here 12 baskets. 12 baskets. I think there is probably there is enough for all of Israel. Now I heard one time in the other Gospels it mentioned the second feeding of the 4,000. And there that happens in the land of the where the Gentiles are. And then there are 7 baskets left. And those were maybe a little illustrative of the 7 nations of the Gentiles that even at this time the Jews still understood the Gentiles as being represented in that land as being 7 nations. I don't know. You can look at it different ways, but it is... I do think it's important to, you know, to think of, don't be wasteful. I think it's just practical. Yeah.
It also would be a reinforcing. I was thinking of the 12 disciples and, you know, them going and collecting this and being a present before them. This is what God has done.
Mm-hmm.
World, the powerless disciples, and the perfect Savior or the perfect supplier.
Very good. There you go.
He said a comment on, he said, why was he worried about gathering up? 3 rules of stewardship. Number 1, or
Yeah, and so then we see not only is it the disciples that see this, but the people see that this is a real sign. And then they say in verse 14, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And that is referenced to Deuteronomy 18, the real Moses. And so we'll continue the next time. And then we'll get into the section on the teaching of the Lord Jesus as well. All right, well, we'll give thanks. And we'll continue next week at verse 15.